Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
We're going to be in John, the 10th chapter, just like we were last week, but we're going to read a little bit further today. We're going to read John chapter 10. We're going to read a large portion of Scripture. We're going to read verses 1 through 30 today, and then we're going to unpack what Jesus has to say about being the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And so last week we talked about Jesus being the door. He's the doorkeeper, but he's also the shepherd. We're going to talk to him about being the good shepherd. So let's read together out of John, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 30. This is the New King James Version of the Bible. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screens. I would encourage you to bring your Bible to church. If you have one, if you don't have one, let us know. We'd love to provide one for you. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but comes up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them." Notice that the shepherd always goes before the sheep. The tendency that we have as sheep sometimes is we want to get ahead of the shepherd in decision making. We want to get ahead of the shepherd, and we want to do it our own way. But he says that the shepherd stays ahead of the sheep, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6 is interesting. Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them. So Jesus said to them again, because he wants to provide clarity, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Listen to verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, for they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes my life from me." I love this scripture. Jesus is saying, nobody's going to take my life from me. This is in my control, and I give my life. That makes it even more powerful, that Jesus was not robbed of his life. He gave his life willingly for you and for me. He says, "I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, "He has a demon." Other people said, "He's mad. Why would you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon, but can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you don't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." This all-important verse in verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Let's pray today. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that we can look to find absolute truth. I ask that today, as we rightly divide it, that you would strengthen the body. I pray that we'd be edified in faith. I pray that we would be convicted and corrected and reproved where needed. And Lord, I pray that we would not miss one single thing that you're saying to us. I empty myself of me. Lord, if you don't empower me today, I can't say anything that's going to bring help or wholeness to people's lives. But through you, I pray that I would simply be a conduit that you speak to your bride today to empower us to become who you have called us to be. We give you honor and praise today, and we welcome your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The revelation that Jesus gives to us as the Good Shepherd is the greatest news that you and I could ever possibly receive. The big picture that I want you to get today as you step away from this place and you go about your life is that sheep need a shepherd, okay? That's an overarching theme that I want to continue to reiterate over and over again. Sheep need a shepherd. Now, the problem is we don't always want a shepherd, but we do have great need of a shepherd. How many of you guys have children and there are things that they want, but they do not need? It's like my children, they want to ask every single meal, can we have a piece of candy later? Can we have a piece of candy later? And what they really need is a nutritious meal, but what they want is candy. And it's interesting that Jesus, by implication, makes us sheep, because sheep need a shepherd, and he is the only one that can bring the fulfillment of what we need. Because sheep without a shepherd are lost, they're impoverished, and they're at risk. But sheep that find the good shepherd, they are no longer lost, impoverished, they're at risk. But sheep that find a shepherd, they find a family, they find a place to belong, they become a part of the flock, and their shepherd begins to lead and guide them to green pastures and beside still water. So no longer are they impoverished, but now they have every single thing that they need through their shepherd. Not only do they have what they need, but they also are not worried that they're gonna be someone else's next meal, because the shepherd will take care of them, he will provide for them, he will protect them. And there's a powerful parallel for us to grasp in regards to life with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you today that independence is a trap of the enemy that he's trying to lure people into? He wants to get you to think, I'm fine on my own, and I don't need anybody, and I don't need anything. And in fact, there's a sense of independence in each and every one of us as Americans, because we're so proud of our independence from England, and I believe that we should be to a certain extent. But when it comes to Christianity, independence is actually a very dangerous thing to fall into. We should be people that are dependent on God for every single thing in our life. No one is spared from the need of a Savior. Why? Because the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only way to be unencumbered from your sinful disparities and saved from the inhibiting format of your flawed nature is to come to the Good Shepherd. The stark reality is this: we're all being shepherded by something. Remember, sheep need a shepherd. We will always find a way to either truly or by some kind of way of imposter, fill that need in our life of a shepherd. And we may say, well, I don't need a shepherd. Well, even saying that makes us the shepherd of our own life, which puts us in danger, not only of hell, but also of not living a fulfilled life while we're here on the earth. And so we're all being shepherded by something. We're all being shepherded by someone. Everyone has made something or someone Lord of their life. But the most important decision that you and I make every single day is who or what is shepherding my life. That's the most, when you wake up, you get to decide, am I gonna be the shepherd or is Jesus gonna be the shepherd? Am I gonna trust in a politician? Am I gonna trust in an influencer? Am I gonna trust in the economy? Am I gonna trust in my career? What is shepherding me? What is leading me and what is guiding me? That's why Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. He's notifying us of the paramount truth that there are bad shepherds and there is a good shepherd. There are hirelings, he talks about. They run away when the sheep are attacked. There's thieves, there's robbers, and they are all vying for your attention. But Jesus paints this picture to let us know that they have no love and they have no regard for you, for your safety, for your well-being. But Jesus, as the good shepherd, takes all of those things into account. And because he loves you, he gives his life for the sheep so that the sheep may have life and life more abundantly. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, that word good in the Greek is the Greek word kalos, and it means this: attractively good. I've got this definition for you, Caleb. If you don't mind putting up that definition for the word good for me, please, brother. It means attractively good, good that inspires or motivates others to embrace what is lovely, beautiful, praiseworthy. Think about that. Jesus came as the example, as the good shepherd, to lead us and to guide us and to motivate and inspire us to embrace what is lovely and beautiful and praiseworthy. So if we do not find what we need in the good shepherd and we try to find it somewhere else, we will not be motivated to live in things that are praiseworthy and good and beautiful, and that's why we end up unfulfilled and unsatisfied. Jesus came to be the example. You see, only under Jesus' shepherdship can you find the totality of fulfillment and the inclusivity of spiritual welfare that cannot be awarded by self-sufficiency, but only by dependence on the good shepherd. But we're always trying to find that somewhere else. So today what I wanna do is I wanna give you seven qualities of the good shepherd. Now, note this, Jesus does not say, I am a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. Not just a, because we're gonna talk about it in a few weeks. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. What he's saying is, I am the only way, I am the only truth, and I am the only life. He refers to it earlier in this passage, I am the door. So only through Jesus can we find the good shepherd. Every other one is false. We'll also talk about it in John chapter 15. Jesus doesn't say, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine, pointing us to the truth that there are false vines, and there's one true vine. There are false shepherds, there are bad shepherds, but there's only one good shepherd. Now, all of these characteristics, all these qualities, of these seven qualities of a good shepherd, they're for our life to grow, to glean from, to experience, and to have as a blessing in our life. But they're not awarded to everybody. They're available to everyone, but they're only experienced by those that come through the door, by those that submit themselves to the shepherdship of Jesus Christ. So I want to talk to you today about the seven qualities of not a good shepherd, but the good shepherd. Number one is the good shepherd provides for the flock. Remember when David was writing Psalm 23, and was there any more sheep, anyone that would have a better understanding of sheepology than David, right? He grew up a shepherd. He was watching over his father's flocks, and he was protecting them. He was providing for them, and he saw all of these things as he was performing his job, the requirement that his dad had placed on him to be over the flocks. And he was realizing, wow, all of the things that I need to do for these sheep are the things that God does for me. And in Psalm 23, verse 1, he says, Jehovah Rohi, that's what it is in Hebrew, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I want you to understand this today. When you come to the good shepherd, no area of your life will be found in a place of lack or being without. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what does he promise us? And all these things will be added to you. What is he talking about? He had just gone through this whole discourse in from chapter 6, verse 1 down to 33 saying, listen, y'all, don't worry about what you're gonna eat. Don't worry about what you're gonna wear. Don't worry about where you're gonna live, because worry doesn't add anything to your life. Worry is a robber that takes away from your happiness, away from your fulfillment, away from your contentment, away from your peace. And so don't worry about those things, but seek first me, because I will provide all of these things that you're so worried about. In fact, he said, it's the Gentiles that worry about these things. When he's saying Gentiles, he's not being prejudiced, he's not being mean, he's not being a bigot, he's not throwing shade. He is showing us spiritually, it's the people that are not connected to God that worry about these things. But when you become a part of the family and the shepherd begins leading you, you don't have to live in lack, you live in plenty. And I'm not just talking about prosperity and abundance. And the problem is that so many people are missing out on blessings because they've been lied to. And immediately when preachers start talking about abundance and blessing and prosperity, people just go, I don't want any of that, because we've seen all of the negative aspects. Those are biblical things that God is promising to his people. And I'm not talking about dollar signs. I'm talking about living with the favor of God on your life, where everything that you need is met. Every time you have an issue, you don't wonder how's it gonna happen. You just wonder when it's gonna happen, because you know that God is going to be faithful, and Jesus as the good shepherd is going to cause you to lack nothing. When David said that statement, Jehovah Rohi, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I am not lacking for anything. That fact that he was lacking nothing was not attributed to his occupation as king. He didn't say, I'm the king, so therefore I have everything that I need. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, so therefore I lack nothing. It had nothing to do with the fact that he was a skilled harpist, a great warrior, and a giant slayer. He said, the reason that I am without lack is because I know who my shepherd is. He has overwhelming confidence that every single thing that needs to be provided will be provided. Why? Because Jesus is his shepherd. You may say, David didn't know Jesus. David was prophetically speaking of Jesus. That's why it was Jesus that said, I am the good shepherd, tying himself to Psalm 23, revealing the nature of who he is. Because remember, these seven statements, they reveal the heart, the mission, the necessity, and the nature of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said this in John 10, verse 10. I have come that they may have life and that they have it more abundantly. He also says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So number one, the good shepherd provides. We see it in the Old Testament, David saying, I don't lack anything because the Lord is my shepherd. Now we see Jesus saying, I'm gonna give. And because I give, you will never lack. You'll have life and you'll have life more abundantly. What is he saying? That word life is the Greek word zoe, and it means life, both physical and spiritual. Jesus is saying, as the good shepherd, I will provide everything that you need. There will be no lack naturally. There will be no lack spiritually. I love what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. So in the natural life and in the spiritual life, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that we will ever need. He provides in the natural and in the spiritual. He offers sustenance. He offers food. He offers clothing. He offers material things. But more importantly than that, he offers spiritual life that cannot be gained or attained by how hard we work or how great we try or how talented we are or how much we pray or how much we fast. It comes as a gift from him by him saying, I'm providing these things for you. We didn't earn the love of God. We have to receive the love of God. We didn't earn the grace of God. Grace was given to us. It's an unmerited gift from God. But he's saying, I give my own life willingly. The Romans didn't force Jesus to the cross. Jesus willfully went to the cross. He gave his life and he provides. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. Number two, the good shepherd doesn't just provide, he protects. He doesn't just say, I gave you everything you need, now you're on your own. He says, I'm providing everything that you need, but I also am the door that the enemy's gonna have to come through if he wants to get to my sheep. I'm the provider and I'm the protector of the flock. And the enemy cannot get to the children of God because they would have to go through the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's why Jesus says in John 10, verse 11, 12. Now the rain stops, so y'all can stop acting like you're asleep, okay? That's just a deal we're gonna make here together, all right? I know the rain was kind of lulling y'all to sleep. Y'all being real quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. I'm gonna need just a little bit more help than what y'all been giving me today. It's like Pastor Jay said when he was here a few weeks ago, if y'all stay quiet, I'm gonna think you're not getting it and I'm just gonna keep talking, okay? And y'all will get hungrier and hungrier, and maybe instead of getting hungry for the Chinese buffet, you'll get hungry for the word of God and we'll actually get somewhere today. Now, I didn't mean that mean, but if you took it mean, you just looked at it the wrong way. I'm not a mean person. John chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life. Notice how he says that word good over and over again. I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd. Because it's not just a word that Jesus decided to slip in there one time. It's literally an attribute of who he is. That word good, again, it means to that motivates or inspires us to pursue what is praiseworthy, what is good, what is beautiful, so that we can fulfill the will of God for our life. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Listen, the parallel that he gives. But a hireling who's not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves. He's like, I'm out of here. I don't get paid enough for this. Yeah. Right? Like wolves, you know, lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. Like wolves, no, I don't want anything to do with wolves. I saw a video of a wolf the other day, and I forgot how big wolves actually are. Like it ain't just like a dog with like pointy ears. Like wolves are vicious, and they're huge, and they're powerful. And the hireling's like, I don't want nothing to do with the wolf. You can have the sheep. But Jesus says the hireling runs. He's implying I stay when the hireling runs. Why? Because the sheep are mine. I'm going to protect them. So by implication, the good shepherd doesn't tuck tail and run because he obligates himself in a good way to be the sole source of defense for his dependents. Just like a good parent would never leave their children unattended, or if their children were being attacked, they're not going to run away. They're going to run in between the danger and their children. Jesus is saying the same thing. I love it that David, as we go further in Psalm 23, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil." Here's the reason why: because you are with me. That's the whole reason. What is David saying? He's saying, I'm not unafraid because I'm a king. I'm not unafraid because I'm a giant slayer. I'm not unafraid because I'm good with a slingshot. I'm not unafraid because of how great I am. I'm unafraid because my shepherd is with me. And I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not have to be crippled or impaired by fear, but knowing he's with me every step along the way, because his rod and his staff, he's got them right there with him, and he's going to use the rod and he's going to use the staff to beat off the wolf and to beat off the bear and to beat off everything that is coming against me. So the sole reason for David's calm assurance despite the treacherous pathway was the fact that he was accompanied by the good shepherd. So no matter what comes your way, listen to me today, no matter what comes your way, keep this in mind: you're under the care of the good shepherd. He doesn't say that the wolf won't come. He doesn't say that the attack won't come, but he will provide. He will protect. He will be there. He's got a rod and he's got a staff that will ward off the attack of the enemy. No demon in hell, no scheme of man can ever have power over an omnipotent God. Psalm 56, verse 11. The psalmist says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid." I love this phrase right here. What can man do to me? What can man? Because I've put my trust in God. I've put my trust in Yahweh. I've put my trust in the omnipotent one, the omniscient one, the omnipresent one. And so I'm not worried about what you think or about what anybody else thinks, because I am not worried about what you can do to me, because I've got a shepherd. I've got a king. I've got a priest. I've got a friend. I've got a help in the middle of these times. And so people can run your name into the ground. People can lie about you. People can cheat on you. People can betray you. People can hate you. But guess what? They cannot do anything against you, because the good shepherd is on your side. He's right there protecting you. Sheep need a shepherd. Without the shepherd, we are going to be in a place where we are without that. Remember, sheep without a shepherd are lost, impoverished, and at risk. Sheep with a shepherd find a family, a place to belong. They have everything that they need. They're led beside still waters and the green grass. And then they also are not worried. Why? Because their shepherd's gonna take care of them. The third thing is the shepherd knows the sheep. The good shepherd, I love this, he's intricately involved in the life of his sheep. He's not separated from the sheep. That's why I love that it says the Word, speaking of Jesus in John 1:14, became flesh and dwelt among them. Jesus didn't come and act like some of these hotshot people in the world today, where he wanted to be served hand and foot. He came to serve. He came to find a place to, he came and he got on our level and he lived with the disciples. He was one of them. It's not that it lessened his divinity. It's not that it lessened his power. He's still the authority. He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Jesus is intricately involved in the life of his children, in the life of his sheep. He thinks about you. He cares about you. He intercedes for you. He said, "I know the sheep." That word "know" is the Greek word gnosko, and it properly means to know, especially through personal experience or firsthand acquaintance. So Jesus has firsthand experience with your life. I love what it says in the book of Hebrews. We do not have a high priest. Some of y'all are like, "Yes, it stopped raining. He can stop yelling." It gets really loud and I don't realize I'm trying to match the volume of the rain. It says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in every way was tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. He resisted sin. Jesus came and he became acquainted with our grief. He became acquainted with our suffering. He came and he got to know what it was like to be a human being, so that he could sympathize and he could care for us and he could say, "I know my sheep. I have personal experience with human beings. Jesus, he wept like we weep. Jesus felt pain and felt loss and had to battle even learning obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus encountered all of these things. He's acquainted with you. He doesn't forget you. He doesn't overlook you. He's genuinely interested in your day to day. I think sometimes we think, my life's just so boring. Jesus is all about your life. As the good shepherd, he wants to know you. He wants to be a part of it. He's not up there going, do something cool and maybe I'll get involved. We still have such a performance-based mentality when it comes to life with God. And we're like, maybe if I pray long enough and if I fast long enough and if I read long enough and if I'm perfect long enough, then God will be a part. You realize you will never attain any type of perfection apart from God. What he really wants is you to just say, would you come and be a part of my day? Would you come? That's why we encourage daily reading and daily prayer. It's not because it's a religious obligation that we have to perform. It's because that's the way that we invite him into our life to say, would you come and lead me, guide me, be my shepherd, be a part of my day, because he wants to know you. He has a relational knowledge of your personal practices and tendencies because he loves you like only a shepherd can love you. The hirelings, the thieves, the robbers, they don't know the sheep. They're just watching the sheep. They're just getting a paycheck from the sheep. Jesus says, no, I know the sheep. And then number four is he's known by the sheep. So not only does he know you, maybe you know people like this where they want to have a voice in your life and they want to be a part of your life, but they don't ever open up and let you be a part of their life. Right? It's like this power trip. It's like, well, I want to speak into your life and I want to know what's going on in your life, but they never open up. Jesus says, no, I'm not like that, y'all. I don't just know you. I'm inviting you to know me. Think about this for a moment. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Shepherd, the literal Christ and Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the living God, the Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, wants you to know him. And wants to know you. Look at it this way. He's making himself available. He's not distant. He's not cagey. He's not like, no, you can't have any part of me. He's saying, I know my sheep, but I also let myself be known by my sheep. I open myself up. He's God, and he's a God who wants to be known. The issue, I believe, is because of selfish humanistic behavioral patterns on the earth, most people are content with being known by him and never want to really get to know him. Most of you are like, oh, God wants to know me, because we are so selfish. We're so humanistic in our mindset. We're okay with a God who knows us, but very few people want to spend time, energy, and resources to know God. It's a two-way street. Every relationship is. He's saying, I want to know you, but I also want you to know me. Relationship with Jesus Christ is the greatest ROI that you can ever have. Return on investment. You don't need a diversified portfolio when it comes to spiritual needs. You can literally put everything in the basket of Jesus and you will get the greatest return that you could ever possibly imagine. Spending your time, your effort, your energy, and your resources to know him will never be a waste and it will never be a loss, because in his presence, David said in Psalm chapter 16, he said, you will make the paths of righteousness known to me. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. When I get into the presence of the shepherd, I find the fullness of joy. Nothing lacking, nothing lost. Jesus said, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, ask, it will be given. Seek, you'll find it. Knock, the door will be open. He's saying, I will fulfill everything that I've promised to, because I want to be known by you. Amen. Number five, the good shepherd unites. He says in verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, when Jesus says this, he's speaking prophetically of the grafting in of the Gentiles to the people of Israel. The good shepherd doesn't just like one group of people, one type of people. He isn't like you, okay? where he's just focused on the people that I like and the people that like me and the people that we are alike and we are similar and we're rednecks or we're Alabama fans or we're from here or we're from there or we're the same color or we vote the same. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are part of a different flock and y'all probably ain't gonna like them, but I'm gonna bring them all together and I'm gonna make one flock because the shepherd unifies and the shepherd unites. There's no prejudice, there's no discrimination. He came to save the black, the white, the yellow, the red, the blue, and the orange. He even came to save people that pull for Tennessee to win March Madness. Come on, somebody. I'm just thankful that my Florida Gators pulled it out last night and Alabama got eliminated. And so go Gators, y'all pray with me for a national championship because it ain't happened in a very long time. And my son Judah told me last night, he said, Dad, I've never gotten to see Florida win a national championship in basketball or in football. And so we're praying that this year is the year that my 12-year-old gets to see with his own eyes Florida win a national championship. Because all he's ever heard is me telling him, bro, we used to be good. Like, you don't know, like when Tebow was there, like Florida, like we were the ones everyone wanted to be, and it hasn't been that way in a while. But Jesus, let's get back to talking about Jesus. As the good shepherd, he's a uniting force that will bring his church, his flock, his family together. We should be, as the church, and I'm not just talking about the Wellfort Payne, I'm talking about the church as a whole, we should be the most unified entity on the planet. But if you look at the church and in on a large scale, it's so divided. You've got the, and I'm not making a pick at this because we're non-denominational, but you've got the Methodist and you've got the United Methodist, or the Global Methodist, the United Methodist, the Southern Baptist, the Free Will Baptist. You've got the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians and the Church of God and the AG, and you've got non-denom, and you've got the Catholic Church. You've got all these different churches, and even inside of those churches, there's sects that are divided. And Jesus said, I came to bring it all to one flock and to one shepherd, the rulership of the good shepherd of Jesus Christ. He's not just the shepherd of one race. He's the shepherd of every race, tribe, and tongue, and nation. When John got a revelatory glimpse into heaven, this is what he saw in John chapter 7, verse 9. He says, after this, I looked up and I saw, behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Listen to this, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. He sees people in heaven worshiping God from all tribes and peoples, from every language, standing before the throne. Why? Because they came under the shepherdship of Jesus Christ. The sixth thing that the shepherd does, I've only got two more, is he speaks. We do not have a silent shepherd, but we have a speaking shepherd. Don't let anybody tell you that God no longer speaks. He doesn't have laryngitis. He's not lost his ability to communicate, okay? We have a shepherd who is involved in our life. He knows us, we can know him. And when I know someone and they know me, guess what we do? We talk, right? Like, you know, sometimes we're like, in today's age, actually people say we are the most connected yet disconnected society that ever has lived because we think we're connected because of our cell phones, because of Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and TikTok and YouTube and WhatsApp and whatever thing that you're on and you're communicating on, Skype or Zoom or whatever. Skype, that's so obsolete. I hadn't thought about that in a long time. But FaceTime, it's like, we're so connected. Yeah, but we're really so disconnected because so few people actually have meaningful relationships anymore. The shepherd speaks. People that I actually know, I talk with them. People that I actually have a relationship with, we talk. We talk on the phone. We talk in person. We talk via text. We have conversations together. And Jesus said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. They hear it. And I know them and they follow me. There's a communication that is taking place because we have a shepherd who speaks. You have a shepherd that is close beside you, speaking to you, guiding you, that he's leading the way and all you have to do is listen for his voice. I'm a true believer that the reason that most people don't hear God is the simple fact of they're not listening. Yeah. They're not listening. Now, I would encourage you, be wary of people that say God never speaks. Be wary of people that always say God is speaking. God spoke to me the other day. And sometimes you just should just ask him, you know, like, and try to catch them in it, because usually people that God said this, and then the next day God said this, and the next day God said this, they haven't even completed the first thing God told them to do. It's just an excuse to get away from what he told them to do the first time, and now they're making up things that God has said so that they sound more spiritual, okay? So God is not never speaking, God is not always speaking, but we should always be listening, because we do have a shepherd who speaks. You have the Holy Spirit who will impress in your heart truths and reminders of what the shepherd said. That's what Jesus tells us in the book of John. He says, the Holy Spirit will remind you of the things that I said. Okay? So it's not always the voice of the shepherd. Sometimes it's the voice of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, reminding you of what Jesus already said. I want to give you three ways that God speaks to us. Number one, the written word, right here, the Bible. Okay? It's amazing to me how many people say that God isn't speaking, and yet they do not have a daily time reading the word of God. God still speaks logos and rhema through the written Bible, okay? Not just the scripture that you saw somebody else share on Facebook, but you getting in the word and saying, God, would you speak to me out of this book? Would you notify my heart of the areas where I'm out of alignment and I need you to speak to me? God speaks through the written word, because John 1:1, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. That's the word logos. It means word, statement, thought. It's where we get our word logic. If you're having a hard time formulating the correct thoughts about God or about life, it's because you have received improper logic, and you need to get the correct logic, which only comes from the word of God. He speaks through the written word. The second way God speaks is through the prophetic word, because sometimes we have blockades in our life, I guess I should say, that hinder us from hearing, and he has to send someone else to speak to us what we can't hear for ourselves. So God will use the prophetic word. We've been in a series on Wednesday nights on spiritual gifts, and I encourage you to come, because we're going to be talking, not this Wednesday, but the next week, we'll talk about prophecy and how prophecy is a gift that is given by the Holy Spirit through people, where people can communicate to others what God is saying. And so he speaks through the written word. He speaks through the prophetic word. He also speaks through the imparted word. That's where he just impresses something inside of your heart. Sometimes I'll say, I believe God spoke to me. It's not that I necessarily audibly heard the voice of God, and I'm not saying you can't audibly hear the voice of God. I believe that you can. I believe that's another way God speaks to you, but I think the three main ways that God speaks to us is the written word, the prophetic word, and the imparted word, that we get an impression from the Holy Spirit reminding us of the things that Jesus said. All right, the seventh one. The seventh thing that the good shepherd does, and again, as I like to always say, this is not an exhaustive list, but the seventh thing that I see in this passage that he promises and he does is he preserves. Now, this is can be a very polarizing topic, because it gets very doctrinal and many people choose one side or the other, and I hope to explain this to you with accuracy today. In verse 26, notice there's like a break, and it says that Jesus, it was wintertime, and Jesus went to Solomon's temple, and then he begins to talk to them. It's almost like he brings this topic of him being the good shepherd back up, because they didn't get it the first time, they didn't get it the second time, so he's bringing it back up again. And he says in verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So we're talking about how the good shepherd, he preserves his sheep. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I want to make this statement. I believe in the assurance of salvation, and I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I also believe in the free will of man and the ability for a believer to become apostate. Most times those are two different camps, and you only live in one. You either believe in once saved, always saved. If I gave my heart to Jesus, brother, and I went to the altar and I prayed a prayer, can't nobody take it. Can't nobody snatch me out of the hand of God. And that's the only scripture they know, okay? Or you live in the camp where everyone is afraid that they're going to go to hell all the time, right? And it's just like, oh, I had an improper thought towards someone today, and I think I'm probably going to hell because of it, and I need to run to the altar and get saved all over again. And it's like one camp or the other. And you have to realize this, all truth is held in tension. All truth is held in tension, okay? I believe in the ability and sovereignty of God to keep people from the moment they give their heart to him to eternity. I believe in that. I believe that right now I am being saved, I am saved, and I'm going to live in heaven one day. And I hope you have that same assurance. I hope you have that same trust in God that because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, works cannot save me, therefore works cannot unsave me. I believe that I have put my faith in Jesus Christ and he is my Savior and no one can snatch me out of his hand. I also believe that God gave man the free will and the ability to choose at any point in time in life, I can walk out of the hand of God. No one can snatch you. He doesn't say you can't walk out of it. Okay? So I believe both of those truths. I want to point you to the good part of it today. The good part of it is that Jesus promises us that the good shepherd preserves his sheep. Jesus didn't say that any of his sheep could never leave the fold because he doesn't keep hostages. He shepherds sheep. So Let's ask these two important questions, and I want to show you some scriptures about this. Can you lose your salvation? No. Emphatically no. Can you forfeit your salvation? Yes. Emphatically yes. That's my doctrinal understanding on it. Can you lose it? No. Because you were saved by grace through faith. God will never take that away from you. You're not in danger of losing your salvation, but you have the ability to choose to walk away. Why would the Spirit expressly say in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in latter times some will depart from the faith? Because the main scripture that most people that preach once saved, always saved use is out of 1 John. And in 1 John, it says they went out from us, but they were never really of us. Okay? I get that. I understand that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. That means they're in the faith. I believe that the believer has the ability to choose to walk away and become apostate. The best example of apostate that I can give you is this. It's as if you were a lifelong Democrat and then you all of a sudden voted Republican. Okay? Let's flip that. To become an apostate, maybe be that you were a lifelong Republican and then you voted Democrat. That's a joke, okay? That it means I was affiliated with this group. I was a part of this party and I built my life on it. And then all of a sudden I decided one day, no, I don't believe that anymore. I'm turning and I'm walking away from that. I believe that the believer has the ability to do that, to depart from the faith. But I also believe this, that God is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch you and I out of his hand. And that's why I believe in the assurance of salvation and the perseverance of the saints. Let me give you some scriptures out of the book of Psalms. Psalm 12:7. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 16:1. David prays, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Psalm 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful, and fully repays the proud person. Psalm 37:28, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved, how long? Forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. This is good news. Nothing can steal you away from the grasp of God's grace. And when you stay in tune with him, here's the reason it's so important to stay behind the good shepherd, because when you stay in tune with him, nothing will be so enticing as to make you leave his shepherdship. Yeah. Nothing will look so good. That's why this is why I believe every single person should have a personal revelation of who Jesus is. Because if you just go based on what somebody else told you Jesus was, they're just listening to what they said. But when you see Jesus for who he is, I truly believe that nothing can compare to the presence of God, to the person of Jesus, to relationship with God. And that when we see him in that light, then the world doesn't become so appealing. Sin doesn't become so appealing. So the problem happens when we take our eyes off the shepherd and begin to look at all the wrong things. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. You've been looking here, you've been looking there, you've been looking everywhere. And all you need to do is realign yourself and be like the psalmist, where the psalmist says, this one thing have I desired, and that would I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To be like Paul, where he said, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and pressing on to the mark of the prize of the high calling. Notice this one thing. It's mono. In fact, we don't have monks in the Protestant church, but the Catholics, there's been monks for thousands of years. Do you realize that the word monk and the word monastery come from the root word mono, which means one? The reason that people became monks is they had one desire: to know God. That was it. They wanted to be with God. They wanted to serve God. They wanted to love God. They wanted to get to know God. And think about mono. It's like one. It's like if I was a monotone preacher, I would say everything like this the whole time. And if I were you, I wouldn't come back next week if that's how I talk, because that would get on my nerves so bad. Or if someone is monochromatic in the way that they dress, they always wear only black or they always wear only blue. It's all just one. We need to have a mono focus in saying this one thing. I'm going to focus on you, Jesus. Because what did Jesus say? Seek me first. Yeah. Seek the kingdom first. Yeah. And all these things. Have one desire, one purpose, and it's to know God and to be shepherded. And then he will lead you and guide you into every other avenue and aspect of life that you will need. So where do we need to fix our eyes? The book of Hebrews says this: looking unto Jesus. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is the good shepherd. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So keep your eyes on the shepherd, because when you keep your eyes on the shepherd, you'll let him provide for you, protect you, know you, be known by you, unite you with other like-minded believers and into his fold, speak to you and preserve you so that you're not constantly fearful. Am I saved? Am I not saved? But you know, I'm with my shepherd. And as long as I'm with the shepherd, I know I'm in a good place and I know I'm in the right place. But the problem with this for so many people is that in order to truly let the shepherd lead, direct, guide, protect, provide all of these things for us, it takes true humility and dependence. Yeah. So what I was talking about earlier, it doesn't come through self-sufficiency. It comes from saying, I am nothing and I cannot do it on my own, and I've got to give myself over completely to you. Dale, would you come and join me, brother, and play something on the keyboard, and we will begin to close this time together. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet with me today. Jesus is not a good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And everything that you and I need as human beings was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who was truly God and truly man. Fully one with the Father, fully present in humanity, to be able to flesh out what you and I need as an example to show us what it means to be one with God. I love where this text ends in verse 30, where he says, I and the Father are one. Jesus prays in John chapter 17, he says, Lord, I pray that they would be one the same way that you and I are one. Jesus's main goal is not just to unite us in the flock with other believers, but to unite us with the Father, with the one that created us and has a plan and a purpose for us. And once again, the only road to that salvation, the only road to that relationship, is through the door, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine, the light, the bread, the good shepherd, Jesus the Christ. And so what I want to invite you to do today is close your eyes for a moment. And I'm going to ask you to let the Holy Spirit search your heart and find out and see, is there anywhere in my life where I've taken my eyes off of the good shepherd? And so I'm not experiencing the provision that he gives. And so therefore, I can't say like David, I lack nothing, because somewhere I stopped allowing the Lord to be my shepherd. Or maybe you've gotten your eyes off the shepherd, and so you've been having to fight tooth and nail to make it through life because you don't have the encompassing protection that can only come from the shepherd who carries a rod and a staff to ward off every enemy that would try to infiltrate your home and your mind and your peace and your health. And so you find yourself just torn apart, and you're wondering, how am I going to make it another day? You need the protection that can come from the blood being applied to you, the doorpost, the blood of the spotless lamb, who is also the shepherd of the sheep, who gives his life so that you and I can be protected from the evil one. Maybe You need to be known. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, O Lord, and that my soul does know well, because you have formed me in my inward parts. Before I was in my mother's womb, you knew me. I'm fearfully, I'm wonderfully made. And the thoughts that you think towards me are greater than the stars in the sky. He knows the amount of hairs on your head. And you're saying, God, I need the revelation today that the shepherd knows me. He sees me. He sees where I am. He sees what I'm going through. He sees what I'm experiencing and encountering at work and at home. And the things inside of me that are creating turmoil, and I'm becoming envious of other people because I don't understand the gift and the promise that I have of you knowing me. Or maybe you need to know him. You're saying, God, I need you to help me to pursue you the way that I need to pursue you again, and to truly know you, because in him is everything that you need. And you can search all the other places, or you can go to the perfect one-stop shop of Jesus Christ as the true shepherd and the good shepherd, and say, God, I give myself over to you, and I want to know you. This one thing that I do, I let go of what's in the past, and I press on so that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering and in the power of his resurrection, that I would have this one desire, and that would I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, because I just want to be with you, God. I just want to be where you are. I want to know you. Maybe you need the shepherd to unite you today. Unite you to your Father, your Creator, your Lord, your the one who formed you out of the dust. Or to unite you with the body of Christ, with like-minded believers. Find a place to belong and a family to be a part of. Maybe there's prejudice, or there's ridicule in your heart, malice, and just malintent towards other people. And you're saying, God, I need to be realigned. I've been judgmental. I've been harsh. I've been critical. I've been rude. And I need you to realign my heart and bring me back into unity. Maybe you need the good shepherd to speak to you today. Maybe you've been in a season where you're like, I'm just not hearing anything. Even when I read the word, it's not there. No one's prophesying to me. I'm not hearing and receiving the implanted word or hearing the voice of God. You just say, God, I need the good shepherd. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice. Maybe you need that preservation today. Maybe you've been drifting. Hebrews talks about how we can drift away, but we've got to become anchored to the truth. And so, Father, I pray today that in all of these areas, these seven qualities that Jesus portrayed, and he didn't just portray them like an actor on a screen or on a stage, he became all of these things. He is our provision. He is our protection. He does know us, and we can know him. He does unite us. He does speak to us, and he does preserve us. And we look to you, Good Shepherd. If you say, I need Jesus to be all of those things or one of those things in my life, would you just lift your hands today and just say, Jesus, would you be my good shepherd? Would you provide for me, protect me, know me, help me to know you, unite me? Would you preserve me? Would you speak to me? I want to hear your voice. I want to know you better. The thing I love about the good shepherd is he's not judgmental towards the sheep. He's compassionate towards the sheep. He runs to the sheep. That's why Jesus used that analogy that if one runs away, if the leaves the 99, or leaves the fold, he leaves the 99 and runs after them, showing us his heart as the good shepherd is, I will chase after you, and I will bring you back into the fold, and I will watch over you, and I will heal you, and I will provide for you, and I will be there. And so, Father, I pray today that there would be a fresh revelation in each of our heart of how desperately we need a shepherd. I know we don't always want a shepherd. We want to be in control of our own destiny. We want to be independent. We want to be a maverick. We want to show that we can do it. Sometimes we want to prove it to God that we can do it on our own. He's saying, I didn't set it up that way. The only way to have peace and life and fulfillment and joy is to come through into the good shepherd. Maybe you want to come find a place in the altar and just meet with the good shepherd today and allow him to speak to you. Allow him to to show you and reveal to you how he can preserve you and he can keep you and he can hold you in his hands and no one and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Maybe you need to come and allow him to unite your heart to the Father. Maybe you need to come today and just to know him and allow him to know you. Or maybe you need to come and say, I need protection in my life. I've been under bombardment of spiritual attack. I've been under just ridicule and difficulty. And maybe it's from, sometimes that ridicule and that attack doesn't even come from the outside. It comes from the inside. Sometimes we begin to attack ourselves. Sometimes we begin to tear ourselves down. And the shepherd comes in and he reminds us of who we are. And he protects us and he provides for us. So Father, we thank you that Jesus is the all-sufficient shepherd. There's nothing that he cannot do. There's no wound he can't bind up and heal. There's no scar of the past that he cannot save and even use for his glory. There's no wrong mindset that he cannot correct and allow us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. There's nothing that can stand against the good shepherd. He truly is a protector and a provider. And so, Father, we put our trust in the good shepherd that you sent to this earth to give his life so that we could have life and life more abundant. We say thank you for that today in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. If you need personal prayer today, there will be a ministry time after the conclusion of the service. There will be someone here in the altar that you can come, and they would love to pray with you and help you in any way that we can. I want to say thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. I want to remind you how much God loves you, how much he wants to shepherd you and guide you and be with you and know you and be a part of every single day. Would you just lift your hands and receive this blessing today? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you always walk in step, following behind the good shepherd, who will in every single season and part of your life provide for you, protect you, know you, be known by you, bring unity, unify, and speak to you and preserve you. I speak God's blessing over you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, if you need prayer, there will be someone up here to pray with you today. We love you so much.